James chapter 4, verse 13 to chapter 5, verse 6. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. It is good to see you all, especially Richard and Kristen. Welcome back. It's good to have you guys. Church, we've been making our way through James, and we're titled the series Streetwise, because we want to be streetwise. We want to be learning from God's word, wisdom, and then apply it, and not just be people that hear God's word and not apply it. So this morning, we're going to be making our way to the second last sermon in James. And what we have seen so far, and this goes back to what Justin helped us see a couple of weeks back, we have seen that James has been building on to this climax, and this climax reaches this precious promise that comes that we are called to humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will lift us up. And that is James 4:10. James has already been stating this theme of vanity and pride, and he says, vanity and pride lead to foolish deeds. And so James chapter 3 helps us just frame this larger context of the things that he's going to be tackling even this morning, but things that we've looked at already. And I wanted to read for us as we get our heads in it. So I'm going to ask you to turn to God's word, to James chapter 3, and I'm going to read for us from verse 13 onwards, and then we'll dive into it. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be doing a lot of reading this morning. So James begins and he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Right, it's a call. So who are the ones in the room that are saying they are wise? He says, let them show it by their good life. Let it be evidenced by their good life, by their deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. It's unspiritual and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit. It is impartial and sincere. So that is what we've seen so far. And in fact, as you carry on reading James, it can give the sense that, you know, James is just throwing in a bunch of different exhortations or encouragements or challenges that are not integrated or that are not connected so well. That is not the case. So John Blanchard commenting on this, he says, the longer you look at James, it is the more that you see the integration of sections that come across at first glance to be not connected at all. These are the themes that are flowing. So last week, Brett helped us see that there's this prideful heart that tends to judge others. And the question there was, who are you to judge people? Because that is flowing from a heart that is filled with pride. Again, there's this comparison of gospel humility, which flows from heavenly wisdom, and it is juxtaposed to earthly wisdom, and there's arrogance, there's boasting that comes from that. So it is important, I think, that we frame our session today on this context of wisdom, wisdom that is compared in two parts, wisdom from the world and wisdom from God. Each section, again, you'll see that as it's covered, it flows from one of these approaches. In fact, there are two approaches that James is uploading in our minds. There are two ways to live. There are two ways. It is either we've got a worldly worldview or a heavenly worldview. And every action, as James is an action book, every action, everything that we do flows from a particular perspective of life. It is either you're following worldly wisdom or earthly wisdom. I'm going to repeat that so that it stays and it's uploaded in our minds. It's either we live for God or we live for ourselves. It is either we exalt self or exalt God and hold Him in the right position. Let's examine here today two attitudes, one that is commended, one that is condemned, and then we're also going to see a sobering word to the wealthy or the rich who have exploited others. So those are the three points that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the arrogance that God condemns. We're going to see the attitude that God commends. And lastly, we're going to see the judgment that God declares to those that have exploited others. Over the last couple of weeks here at church on Wednesdays, we've been looking at different winter workshops. We're talking about hot topics to keep us warm in this cold. And one of the topics that we're dealing with is, are we formed by faith or are we formed by the feed? Is technology forming us? Because in anything that we engage with, we are being formed, whether we like to realize it or not. And technology is not neutral, right? That's what we've learned, those that have been coming to these sessions. Technology is not neutral. It is doing something. It is forming us. It is spiritually forming us. And it was interesting to think about this in light of this passage, that today, you know, historically, how life used to be lived, it was, you know, we'd set plans according to seasons of life, seasons of the year, nature. You know, nature would sort of like dictate what to do when. You know, growing up, we knew that in Zulu, July is known as Ntuligas because there's a lot of dust, you know, and then September is Mandulo, which means it's the beginning of things. So you'd plant because things are new. So there were seasons that determined how it did things. There were also community needs that, you know, sort of like dictated how life was lived. But today, life is scheduled or scheduled, depending on how you pronounce that. Life is shaped by productivity tools. You know, we love them. We've got so many of them. If you were to do a Google search, not now, later, on just productivity tools, there's gazillions of them, right? There's so many productive or productivity tools that you find there. But all these are driven to, you know, to make sure that we reach our goals, to make it to the meetings, as it were. and we are filled and bombarded with endless appointments. That's the world we live in, right? Who is in that world? Okay, three of you, not all of you. We are in that world. We are scheduled to the T. You know, it's quite common to engage with somebody and the person says, well, let me check my calendar and see if I could squeeze you in there, right? So the calendar has become a reflection of who we are. And you'll see that I'm not against calendars. I do need a calendar. It helps me. It really does. I'm not against it and I'm not making a comment on it. But what I'm trying to say is the calendars have become a reflection of who we are. A full calendar on one hand could suggest a level of productivity or usefulness or purposefulness. We don't just plan time, we curate it, even fun things. Some of them are planned, which is a hard thing for me to understand. But anyways, we plan things. We put things in these calendars. We measure our lives in Google Calendar blocks. What these things do, if they're not correctly used, because there is a correct usage of planning. So planning has a place. It gives us this illusion of control. It gives us this sense of we've got it together. I mean, you often hear, you know, as we make plans, as I do, you know, we talk about by next year, I will have done this. By next year, I would have expanded my business. I'm not in business. But by next year, I would have expanded my business if you're in business. Or after we get married or after the wedding, we'll buy the house. We make plans. Or when I retire, again, which is very far from me, I'll start giving back. You know, like we often hear people talk about these things. And these words mirror the attitude that we find in James chapter 4, verse 13, where you hear these merchants, these business people saying, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, and make profits. But what James wants us to walk away with, and I'm going to give you the application up front, what James wants us to walk away with is to understand our own limitations, to understand our own weaknesses, to be clear about those. So the first point that I want us to look at, in fact, there are two headings that will help us grasp what James is saying. And I'm hoping that we'll walk away with just a refreshed perspective on how we ought to live, because this is a book that is not only just teaching us things, but it's calling us to action. It's calling us to live a particular way. So the first thing that we'll look at is the arrogance that God condemns. And that is found in chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. So this week, we're going to see, shortly after what we saw from what Brett showed us last week, when he was dealing with pride that had to do with judging other people, backbiting, criticism, and even rumor mongering, the challenge was stop being prideful. Who are you to cast judgment? That was verses 11 and 12. So verse 13 is addressing a group of merchants, a group of business people who are managing their diaries like we do. So nothing is new under the sun. They were managing their diaries, and there seems to be no obvious connection here to these sections, but there is. And the connection is there's a deadly sin of pride that is coming through that James has been building towards. You with me? There's a deadly sin of pride that James is addressing here. Pride in the previous section caused people to pronounce judgment on others or on the sins of others. Here, pride causes these businessmen or business people or merchants to presume over their lives. James has already started the rebuke in the previous section saying, who are you? And he comes to that section now. In verse 13, he says, now listen, you who say, dot, dot, dot. Now that now listen, it is not a, hey, just listen to me. In other translations, it says, come now. It's almost like the sense that it is saying, you know, come on. You know, come on, it's a call. It is a rebuke. Come now to those. And he's singling out a group of people who are saying certain things. So James is singling out these business people, those who are speaking and living with arrogant self-reliance. That is what they were doing. That is how they lived. They were arrogant. They were self-reliant. John Blanchard, commenting on these verses that I'm going to read shortly, says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." John Blanchard says this. He says, "Their words are not just words that should be taken lightly, because their words are revealing their hearts. Their words are revealing what's really located in their hearts. Their words were the outward signs of a whole attitude of life. And that was total arrogance." And remember, we are dealing with wisdom, and we're dealing with these two worldviews, the way, the wisdom that comes from God and the wisdom that comes from the world. Which one is true wisdom? Right? We know it. By now, at least we should. And what we see next is this vision board of folly. There's this vision board that we see. And that the slide is going to come up on the screen. You'll see what these guys are saying in just one verse. We see the plan. We see the place, the period, the program, and the purpose. So the plan is today or tomorrow, we'll go. We'll go somewhere, right? There's human timing, today or tomorrow. And we see the place. We'll go to a particular town. And that's human strategy that is coming through here. And there's a period that is given. They were planning to spend a year in that particular place. And that's the human timelines that we are all well accustomed to. And then there's a program. They knew what they were going to do. They were planning to trade. They were going to trade, carry on their business. They had a method. This is what we are going out to do. And they had a clear purpose. We're going to make money. We're going to make money, which was the goal. The interesting thing here, as I get into some of the technicalities, so there's a word that is given for profit. It has the root word of not just financial gain, but a passion and a love for making money, which is something that the Apostle Peter calls out in his letters. He says there's nothing wrong with money, but the love of it. And these business people are driven to make money. That is what's driving them. So why does James condemn this attitude? Are we saying that business is wrong, or being involved in commerce, there's something wrong with that? Are we saying there's something wrong with planning? No, that's not what we're talking about. That is not what I'm trying to put forward here, what James is putting forward here. But there's an attitude that James is condemning. It is this arrogant planning that leaves God out of the picture. That is what's being condemned here. It's this arrogant planning that takes God out of the picture. H.B. Charles Jr. says this, there's a difference here. Here's the difference between folly and wisdom. The foolish person travels with a single-minded concern from getting from point A to point B. That is how the person who's foolish is described. They've got a plan, but the wise person also wants to get from point A to B. They want to move from point A to point B. So again, there's nothing wrong with moving from point A to point B. But the wise person, here's the difference. The wise person is going to consider factors. There are certain variables that they will consider along the way. They will consider speed limits. They will consider traffic patterns. And if they live in South Africa, they will consider potholes, traffic lights that are not working. They will consider all of those things. And then as the time, right, they will consider pedestrian crossings. The issue that is being challenged here, it is their spirit and their speech. It is their spirit and their speech. So there's the words that they are uttering are revealing something about their spirits. Their words are just outward signs of their whole attitude of life. And that attitude was arrogance, which is a word that has come up a few times in James. So let's confront the issue. The issue here is that these merchants thought that they were in control, thought that they had ultimate control of affairs or the direction of all things or human history, at least in their disposition, their heart disposition here. They thought that they were in control. But what we know from verse 14 is that life is unpredictable and short. Life is compared to a mist. If you spray something, and I did this experiment this week, like you spray something, you can see the vapor, but it disappears very quickly. That is how our lives are described. But pride blinds us to think that we are in control, that we have control over our lives. But what we see in God's word is that our lives are nothing but breath, just mere breath. You see it, it goes, and then it's gone. And it's gone. But also life is unpredictable. James goes on to say, we do not know, we don't have a clue what would happen tomorrow. Who knows what's going on tomorrow? Right? Nobody does, but we make plans. That's okay to make plans about tomorrow. I think there's something to be said about good stewardship of time. Scripture says that. But that's not the issue. The issue here, it is this illusion of control. It is presumptuous pride that is being challenged here by James. Pride blinds us to think that we're in control, that we know even the unknowables. I mean, we don't even know what will happen this afternoon. We don't. That is the reality. What we need to learn, what we need to walk away with here, is that God has ultimate control. God has ultimate control. The real problem that is being challenged here, it is not business. It is not planning. It is not even profit, even as flawed as their motives were. It is not even profit. The real problem, the real issue, is that God had no place in any of their planning. That is where the issue is. Their greatest sin was not that gain had too big a place in their lives, but that God had no place at all in their planning. Before we start thinking, whew, these business people, they plan all these things, we are not absolved. If you're not in business, you know this thing to be true, that we go on and we plan. Whether we are young parents, we plan, right? We plan how things will be, how we'll raise our kids. We plan. We plan even their sleep patterns. And then it hits you. That these kids, man, are all different. Some will sleep well and some will not. There goes the plan. There comes in depression. Baggy eyes because we're tired. So it's not only just business people that have this problem. It is humanity. In whatever space that you are operating in, even as a student, you have a plan. But the issue here is that this planning was devoid of God. This planning was revealing a heart that doesn't have God at the very center of it. There's a problematic, this is problematic planning. There's a word that keeps coming up here as we look at it. It's this word arrogance. It is this word that gives the meaning of making boastful false claims. What these merchants were doing, it was boasting, arrogantly making false claims. Proverbs 27 verse 1 challenges us. Do not boast about tomorrow. So as we make forecasts, as we make predictions and projections, we need to know this. We do not know what tomorrow may bring. But what the Bible is challenging us to, what the passage is calling us to, is to walk humbly with God. It is to walk in humility. It is to plan, but hold those plans loosely. Even before the plans, it is to say, Lord, what is your will? What is it that you are calling me to do? What are you calling us to do? It is asking the Lord to guide, to lead, because he gives wisdom to those who would ask for it. So we're called to walk humbly with God. John Blanchard calls this planning that these men were involved in, or these merchants were involved in, he calls it practical atheism. Practical atheism. It is living as though God doesn't exist. God has left the building of our hearts. He's out of play. And we are the masters of our destiny. And that is what's being challenged. So as we envision things, as we focus, as we guess, as we predict, as we speculate, we do not know what tomorrow may bring. So for that matter, for that reason, we need to echo the words of Matthew 6:34, where the Lord says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Even some of the plans that we make, they hold us captives, right? We become enslaved to those plans, and they drive anxiety. But this is a sobering message to bring these plans before the Lord, to say, Lord, what is it that you'd have us do? The second thing that is being challenged, or at least in encouragement positively, it is the attitude that God commands. So verses 14 to 15 helps us to make sense of this. Why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist, you are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, verse 15, listen to this. You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this and that. If the Lord wills it, this is what we'll do. This is a call, church, to dependence on the Lord. It is the right posture of the heart. It is the way of godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom, to say, Lord, if you will, we're going to go on and do this. Christ modeled this for us. That not my will, but your will be done. And Proverbs 19:21 reminds us that many are plans in a man's heart, but whose purposes prevail? God's. God's purposes prevail. Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist prays. He says, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. That we may get a heart of wisdom. And herein that theme comes up, wisdom. So having condemned the arrogance of these godless merchants as being evil, he goes on to show them this right attitude that they ought to have. And he does so by drawing their attention to two things. And again, this phrase, if the Lord wills, it is not something that we call out superstitiously. But if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, it is not just something that you call on. It is a posture of the heart. So here are the two things that we need to embrace. The point is to remember. Remember that you are not in control. Remember that. You're not in control. Two, remember the providence, or at least remember who provides for you. There's providence that we ought to recognize, that only the Lord is the one who's in control. And so if he wills it, it will happen. If he wills it, it will happen. God is not just a part of our lives. He should be Lord over our lives. He should be at the center of our lives. And everything, our very being, our very plans, must be flowing from a relationship with Him. Not an ATM as we use God. Lord, I need you right now. If you will, give me whatever. But the Lord being the center of our lives. So we've seen the attitude that is condemned, and we've also seen the attitude that is commended, which just shows this beautiful picture of depending on God, trusting Him with our own lives, the lives that He's in control of. I mean, I didn't want to remind you of the C word that is linked to 2019, which just showed us that we have zero control. That thing hits us all. And it was very evident that we don't have the control that we think we have. But God does. He has control. So there's a connecting verse here that connects the section that we've looked at to the next section, which is God declaring judgment for the wealthy who are exploiting others, which is, again, is another form of pride. There's a connecting verse here. I hope you notice this. Verse 17, it says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, that is sin. This verse helps us to transition from the self-focused planning to the socially exploitative behavior that we're going to see in the next section. There's a theology of sin here. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. So the sin of omission, it is not doing the thing that you ought to do, omitting to do something. So as people that have been diving into James, there are certain things that we know to be true that we are called to put into practice. And it was the same challenge that was happening here. They knew how to live. And in fact, James's tone has changed. All along, we've seen that he's referring to the people that he's writing to as brothers, as sisters in the faith. There's this familiar language that's been coming through. But in this section, it's changed. He says, well, those who say. And we're going to see that in the third point, which will be our final point, the judgment that God declares. It says, now listen, you rich people. Now listen, you rich people. So he moves from dealing with arrogance to the misuse of wealth or affluence. James is moving to dealing with materialism. It says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail. Doesn't that sound like an Old Testament prophet calling people out, pointing them to the Lord? That is what is happening here. Weep and wail. There's judgment that's being declared. And I wish we had all the time in the world to dive into this. But I'm just going to give like some high-level views here. Why the wailing? There's this decay of possessions. Your wealth has rotted. Because remember, every earthly thing, as Matthew would remind us, when we store up treasures on earth, that's temporary. But we are called to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. And here we see their wealth is rotted. Their garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. The point here that he's making is that their wealth, the wealth that they thought would insulate them from even God's judgment, is corroded. It is temporary, and it is testifying against them. That is what we see in verse 3. The issue, again, is not merely possession. There's nothing wrong with possession or wealth, but it is presumption. That is the issue. The assumption that wealth will insulate from God's judgment. And here are charges here. It's almost like you're in a courtroom. The charges are very clear. There are four charges that are given to these rich people. Number one, they were hoarding their wealth. They were hoarding. It says they were hoarding in the last days. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. The second thing is that they've withheld wages from their laborers. They've withheld paying people who have provided a particular service, people that have worked. And what we learn here is also another theological truth, that the cries of people, the Lord will hear them. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty will hear and he listens. So we've seen that their charges are hoarding in the last days, withholding wages from laborers. Thirdly, they've lived in luxury and self-indulgence. Again, self is at the very center. God is nowhere. God is not in the picture. That reveals a prideful heart. That reveals a way of the world. Wisdom according to the world. And number four, they have condemned the innocent. That's verse 6. They have condemned the innocent and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. We could get into some serious rabbit trails here, but we'll save that for some other time. But there are these charges that are given here to people, again, who are not engaging with wealth the right way. People that are not having God at the very center of their lives. They have fattened themselves. They have robbed off what is supposed or what is due to people. They are laborers. They have not given it out. So I want to conclude this section, conclude the entire passage that we've looked at, that life, what we've seen is that life is a mist. Life is brief. There's a brevity of life that comes through. So what are we called to do? To live humbly and dependently. Wealth is fading, number two. Steward it. Steward the wealth that God has given. Don't use it from a worldly perspective. Don't serve it. And number three, we see that injustice is visible to God. God sees it. And God hears and he will act. And that is the judgment that is pronounced here. But there's a gospel appeal that I want to make here. Because I think if we're to apply this passage, these verses, into our lives, we'll see that somewhere along the way, we have faltered. We have put self at the center of life and not Christ at the center of it. But here is what we are reminded of in the gospel. Because again, this is not just something that we're going to mechanically fix. It's got to be coming from a place of being. It's a whole attitude of the heart. Here's what we see, that Jesus lived in perfect dependence. He was depending on the Lord. He submitted to the Father's will for our sake. He was rich and yet he became poor so that we might become rich in him. He was condemned, though he was innocent, for our arrogance and greed, which we are prone to. That is a sobering message that we get this morning, but it's beautiful gospel appeal that in Christ, there is grace for the proud, those that will humble themselves. Humble yourselves, again, the call is given, because there's grace for the proud, grace for those that will be humble before the Lord. Forgiveness for the hoarder. There's forgiveness. But equally true, there's hope for the oppressed. Because the Lord sees. And the Lord acts, and he will act. So we've thrown a couple of words today. And as I close, I just want to show us these couple of words. And they're going to come up on the screen. We've looked at the word presumption, which is what we are being called to look at, called or challenged to live differently, which is assuming this control that is without God's will. We've seen the word boasting, we're making these empty claims, which is self-praise that excludes God. We've seen the word arrogant come up a few times. which is living as God doesn't matter. So my question to us is, what are your plans? How does your money, what would it reveal to be true about your heart? What would it reveal? What does it reveal about the state of your heart? The way that you plan, the way that you engage with wealth or money. But there's this word that is implied in the text, trust, which is reliance to God, not self. And it's captured in that phrase, if the Lord wills. It is trusting, it is giving ourselves to God. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to examine our hearts and live differently. Amen? Let's pray, and then we're going to go into the Lord's table. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is given to us, inspired. The Holy Spirit inspired James to put these words, Lord. Thank you that we have these words open before us. Because, Lord, you care about us. You want us to be corrected, to be trained in righteousness, to be renewed in our minds, to be transformed ultimately. So, Father, I do pray that we may not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but that, Lord, we'll be a people that are transformed by the renewal of our minds. And, Father, we pray that we may live as people that have faith. May we walk humbly before you, humbly before others. For we know that you will humble the proud and you will exalt the humble. So, Father, I pray that we may be a people that are so gospel saturated that it is obvious in our actions that we know that you are in control of our very lives. That, Lord, even the things that we've been given are fleeting. They are temporary. But yet, Lord, you call us to a relationship that is eternal. And I pray that, Lord, we may walk humbly before you, not being hearers of your word only, but doers as well. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.